Amen. Please remain standing as you are able and turn in your scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and following that we will read from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll read the first 16 verses together. As Christ has revealed to us the mind of God concerning his eternal purposes regarding redemption, that we might rest in his wisdom and fix our minds upon his sovereignty. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. When these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, page 554 in your pew Bible. We will read together the first 15 verses, and we will look more closely at verses 9 through 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. and God seeks what has been driven away. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord God of heaven, Lord God of earth, you who do all things well, teach us by your Holy Spirit to rest in your promises, enjoying all that you have given us, that we might do good and glorify your name in all that we do and all that we say for the glory of your most beautiful name. We ask in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Over a year ago, we had plans to have some friends come over to visit. Finally, was it 3 or 4 weeks ago now? We had them over. We had made plans, but our plans had to change, not from any lack of desire to meet with them and to fellowship with them, but because of a change of circumstances. As you know, in 2020, everything seemed to have changed, certainly in this society and around the world. And we tried over and over, and no matter what happened, there was always something that came in the way of our plans to get together. But finally, we were able to enjoy that fellowship one with another. Plans are an important part of our everyday life, aren't they? We, this past week, had plans to go to Presbytery, made plans to drive with Pastor Jim and with Elder Robson, and we drove to San Antonio, and we had our meeting, and we drove back, and the Lord permitted all of our plans to fall into place. It was very nice. But it doesn't always work out that way. You know, we make plans to go to church. We make plans to visit friends. We make plans to leave for work, to enjoy vacation. We make retirement plans. We make plans to upgrade things around the house, to fix things around the house. Plans to go to college, to go to university. We're constantly making plans. I don't think there's ever a moment or a time where we don't have some kind of plan in place. At the risk of getting you to think about what you're going to be doing after the worship service, I'm sure you have a plan to do something, whether it's to go home and eat a meal or to go home and find your bed and rest your head on the pillow, whatever that plan might be. Our plans are constantly changing. How often isn't it that a flat tire on the way to work or on your vacation force you to make changes? Or perhaps an investment market crash or an unexpected illness comes your way. You know, it's a little over 6 months ago now, my mother-in-law began to have some difficulty, and within 6 months, she was no longer able to move around. I never anticipated that, ever. You know, we make our plans, and our plans change. You could say that the one constant in life is that our plans change. How often haven't your plans changed due to your circumstances or to something unexpected or something unanticipated comes up and suddenly everything that you were going to do is just gone out the window or gone out the door, whatever the case might be. Yet, you will see that Kohelet tells us that all God's plans and all God's plans for God's people do not change. They remain unchanged, so that we are instructed to enjoy what God has given, always with an eye fixed towards eternity. We're looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes is found in the middle of what we would call the wisdom literature. The wisdom literature is a collection of Old Testament books which speak words of wisdom that reflect on life, reflect on the meaning of life, reflect on our relationships with one another, but also our relationships with God. Ecclesiastes follows the book of Proverbs, that book which is full of a collection of the sayings of King Solomon. Ecclesiastes is not simply a collection of Proverbs, but Ecclesiastes itself as a book is a series of observations about the purpose and the meaning of life. I mentioned to you that Kohelet tells us that all God's plans and do not change. And you might have wondered, Kohelet, who's that? What is that? Kohelet is the word in the original that is used to describe the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes. It is sometimes translated as the preacher. It has reference to one who gathers an assembly together to address it. In other words, this is a man who holds an office. Kohelet is King Solomon. Now, there's a lot of discussion in various academic circles as to whether Solomon is the author. The author of Ecclesiastes is never mentioned. And yet, we're told that the author is the king of Israel. And he is one who has spent his life pondering and thinking about the things of God. It takes a lot of wisdom to do something like that, doesn't it? And we know that Solomon was the wisest man in the world. The wisest king. There was none like him before and none like him afterwards. And Kohelet, as he looks at the world around him, as he looks at his kingdom, as he looks at the purposes of God, he begins to ask questions such as, what is the purpose of life? Is that not an appropriate question for us to think and consider today? Is that not a question that is asked by many in our day and in our age? What is the meaning? What is the purpose of life? Why are we here? Is it all meaningless? I'll never forget, I always forget the name of this documentary, but I never forget the particular documentary where a professor in a university is interviewed and he is told, or he tells us, that he grew up in the church. And he went to church regularly. But when he got to college, when he got to university, his professors began to challenge him. And he said that once he let go of the fact that the Bible is God's word, he says, then the rest was easy. And later on in that interview, he said that life is purposeless, absolutely meaningless, no purpose whatsoever. There are so many people in our day and our age who live that way. But it's no different today than it was in the days of Solomon. He too was asking these kinds of questions. When Kohelet introduces this book, chapter 1, verse 1, the words of the preacher, Kohelet, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Solomon is the only king that is referred to as the son of David. He says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? I'm turning there because it's important, because these first three verses set the tone, give you some clues to guide you through this particular book. Verse 2, vanity of vanities. Now, as soon as we read that book, Vanity, we think, oh, you think an awful lot about yourself. You probably stand in front of the mirror with your comb and your hairspray and your gel or whatever, and you spend hours doing that. And then if for the ladies, you put your makeup on and all of that, that's fine. But we tend to think an awful lot of ourselves. But that's not what that word here in the original means. It's not that you're staring in the mirror and you're looking in yourself and saying, what a vain person that I am, or it's just vain for me to make myself presentable. That word there has the idea of brevity, of the transitory nature, the mysterious nature of life. It would be better to translate brevity of brevities. The word here has the idea of a mist. You know, it does get cold here in Oklahoma at times, and when it's cold and you go outside and you go, and you see your breath, just that mist, the vapor. How long do you see that mist and that vapor? But a few seconds, right? And if you blow hard enough, it's going to be there a little bit longer, but almost immediately, poof, it's gone. That's the idea of this word, vanity of vanities, brevity of brevity. All is brevity. The writer is looking at life and saying, it's short. It's here for a moment, and then it's gone. Now, the young children, they look at the older folk, and they think, man, they've been around forever. We have a gentleman in our congregation who is 97 years old. And can you imagine the things that he has seen? And yet even he would tell you that life is short. That it has happened so quickly. And I'm sure every one of us can relate in one way or the other. Or if not yet, you will one day. Trust me. Then he asks, what profit, verse 3, has a man? What profit? What advantage? What gain? What is the end of life? What's the point that man has in all his labor, in all his toil, that is in all of his activities, in his work? And then he says, in which he toils under the sun. Under the sun. Life as we see it, life from our perspective, life from down here. Ecclesiastes gives you a perspective of life from man that every one of us can relate to and understand. You see, Ecclesiastes is an analysis of life apart from God. Life is temporary, but with a purpose. The theme of Ecclesiastes is life is short, so enjoy what God has given you. And you will see that in our text today. As we look at verses 9 through 15, you see that it follows upon a series of contrasts. It begins in verse 1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And then he lists the contrast, a time to be born, a time to die, a plant, time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, and so on. But even as Kohelet looks at this, and he recognizes this pattern of life, this series of contrasts, even that doesn't explain the purpose and doesn't answer the questions that men have regarding eternity, purpose, and meaning. You see, those things are hidden in the mysterious will of God, which he works out by his works of creation, and especially in his work of providence. This focus on Ecclesiastes is part of a series of sermons that I'm doing on God's providence. And I didn't think about it this morning, but we're worshiping together at Providence OPC. This congregation has purposefully chosen a name to reflect their trust that God is sovereign and that God will work and that God does work in the life of his people and in the life of all creation as he rules and governs all his creatures and all their actions. By God's grace, I want to show you that God's unchanging purposes will certainly come to pass. God's unchanging purposes will certainly come to pass. You will see a reflection on man's work and then a reflection on God's work. Reflection on man's work and a reflection on God's work. First of all, reflecting on man's work. Verse 9, what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? Once again, you see that question that he focuses your attention upon, that same question that he begins with in chapter 1. What profit has the worker? What benefit do you receive? Again, it's that question of the purpose and meaning in life. Really, I suppose in our day and age, we would ask this question, well, what's the point? Why work hard? Why be kind to one another? Why do anything if it's just filled with pain and difficulty and sorrow? If it never seems like I can advance, or if I need to advance, then I have to perhaps do things in a way that are not right and above board. Since life is short, Kohelet is asking, what do we gain by the life that we live? What is the worth of our life? How does it benefit me? How does it benefit others? You see, and there is this apparent meaninglessness of life. And yet the writer is going to remind you that God gives it purpose. God gives it focus. He says, what profit has the worker? That's you and that's me. And this doesn't refer only to those who are employed by an employer somewhere or those who are self-employed. It refers to everyone. For remember that we have to work for our food. We are involved in all kinds of activities. You see, what profit does a laborer have from that in which he labors? What's the point in what you do? You know, it could be an easy question to ask. What's the point of traveling to church twice? I'm thankful that you all are here. For you realize and recognize the importance of gathering together with God's people. Why do you worship? Is it so that you can get something out of it? We recently had a friend of someone from our congregation come and visit. And after this gentleman visited, the person from our congregation asked him, why is it that we don't have so too many people come and worship with us? And it was very interesting that his response is, he says, they don't come because it's not entertaining enough. Or, I thought this was even more telling, they don't understand what Reformed worship is. That we come into the presence of Almighty God to hear him speak to us and to instruct us in his word, that we might be equipped to live lives that are pleasing in his sight. We come to offer up God praise, but we come to sit under his word, to be challenged concerning our sin, and to have our minds focused upon the meaning and the purpose of life, which is to give God the glory. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's why we're here. That's why we gather together to worship. That is the heart and soul of our worship. Not about me. Not about you. It's about God. It's about Christ. You see, for many, there is this tendency to become cynical. Many look at life and everything that's going on around them, COVID, the riots that we've experienced, the seeming chaos in our society, the hatred against the church, the refusal to even engage in any sort of meaningful dialogue. It's easy to become cynical, to give up and to say, well, there is no purpose. Qoheleth tells us later on that there is a purpose. That purpose is that men should fear God. Notice verse 10, I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. I've seen the God-given task. As he's looked around, as he has contemplated life, as he has set his mind to understand the world and the ways of men, he understands something. He understands this, that you and I have a God-given task. First, to bring God glory. Second, to be stewards of his creation. To be faithful in the work that he has given you and me to do. You have a task. There is purpose for your life. One of our sister congregations, a little over a week ago, received the news that a longtime member had gotten to the point of despair, that he harmed himself. It's very easy to think, why am I here? Nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me. Yet there is one who loves you and one who cares for you. God. God sent his only begotten Son in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you were dead in sins and trespasses, he made you alive in Christ. Don't ever get to that point of despair where you forget about God's love for his people. God has a purpose. God has a task for your life. And young people, when you think about what is it that I'm going to do, and you're filled with all kinds of questions, you do the next thing. Trusting and relying on God to show you the way. Using the gifts and talents that he has given you, always to praise and glorify him. For what you do, God has appointed for you to do. There is a God-given task with which all the sons of men are to be occupied. Everyone, all men, all women. God has purpose. God has meaning for you. You see, our view of work, our view of labor tends to be negative. It has a negative connotation, doesn't it? It's something to be avoided. Indeed, the toil of our labor is a result of the curse, but work in and of itself is a beautiful thing. What did God command Adam and Eve to do? He commanded them to tend the garden, to take care of his creation. But as the result of sin, as the result of the curse of sin, Adam was told that the ground shall bring forth its produce in the midst of thorns and thistles, in the sweat of your brow. So many people, the sole purpose of their work is for the pursuit of pleasure, or the pursuit of the weekend, or the pursuit of retirement. The ultimate enjoyment of life is freedom from work. If you can do that when you're 25, everybody's going to look at you and say, oh, what a wonderful life that must be. And yet, how many of those types of people are truly happy and filled with peace? Verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Notice the juxtaposition. That is putting, that means putting work and beauty side by side. Your work is beautiful. Recently, I saw a video clip of a friend whom we know who was sitting at a potter's wheel. And the video showed them taking a lump of clay, putting it on the middle of the potter's wheel, and began to form and fashion it into a beautiful vase. That vase was the result of the work of our friend. You may not know how God is using you, how God is using your work, your life, in the lives of others. A timely word here, a word of encouragement there. Standing for what is right and true, even when they look at you strange and say, why would you do that? Why would you live in that way? God is making everything beautiful in its time. When you look at your life now, you may not be able to grasp the end of the purpose that God has for you, but it's there. We cannot begin even to grasp the exquisite end of what God has purposed for you in your life. Why? Verse 11, also he has put eternity in their hearts. There's this understanding that life, this life, isn't all there is. So many people live for today, not tomorrow. Yesterday's past. Today is all that counts. But Qoheleth is reminding you that this life is temporary. There is something more beyond the here and the now. That you were created with the capacity to know God, to have fellowship with God, to walk with God. But all that was ripped away because of sin. And yet, God has put eternity into their hearts, into your heart and my heart. While the world might look like it's at peace and that things are going well and they have everything that they want, apart from Christ, apart from the Word of God, it is but a facade. It is but whitewash on a wall, stucco on the side of a building, covering the emptiness and the loneliness. There is one songwriter that I really like who wrote this song many years ago. There is more to this life than living and dying, more than just trying to make it through this day, more than these eyes alone can see. There is more to this life than alone can be. So where do we start to find every part of what makes this life complete? If we turn our eyes to Jesus, we will find life's true beginning. It is there at the cross where he died. He died to bring us more to this life. I've loved that song for years. It always has reminded me to look beyond the here and now, the struggles and the pain. And Qoheleth wants you to look beyond the here and now, beyond the struggles and the pain. For only in Christ will you see God face to face. Now we see dimly, but then we will see him clearly in eternity. It is only in Christ that the full beauty and glory of your life will be revealed, and that the beauty and the glory of your work will be truly seen, as you will see how God used you and shaped you. And then he says, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. We cannot even begin to comprehend all that God is doing. It's a mystery to us. But it ought not to be a surprise. While we have a capacity to know God, we are unable to comprehend the infinite wisdom of God. You can know God as he has revealed himself to you in his word and in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, today people are looking for God in all the wrong places. In philosophy, those who are lovers of wisdom seek to explain God apart, the world apart from God. In Gnosticism, which is a form of secret knowledge, which frees the soul from the physical and tries to find its way to its true home, to heaven. So there's this dichotomy between the physical and the spiritual, that the spiritual or the physical is evil and wicked, and we got to get rid of this body. This body is no good whatsoever, and we got to get into the spiritual, got to rip the physical and the spiritual apart, and then you'll be in eternity, and then you'll be with God and know God. The problem is that God breathed a soul into man, into Adam, and he became a living being. And that when we die, this body may go to the earth, may become dust once again. But our souls, we're told, go to heaven, there to await the return of Christ and to be reunited with our bodies, the perfect heavenly body that God has prepared for you and me. No more diseases, no more sicknesses. No more scars. All of that is gone. Verse 12, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. As he ponders life in the world, he draws this one conclusion. There is nothing better, that is, there is nothing good, more desirable, superior, worthy of pursuit than to rejoice, than to give God glory in everything that you do and in everything that you say. There is nothing else worth pursuing. To become a billionaire is not worth pursuing. To become a millionaire is not worth pursuing. Pursue Christ, and all those things will be added to you because you will have what you need when you need it. Notice he describes three worthy pursuits. There is nothing better for you than to rejoice, to be glad, and to give thanks, be filled with contentment for what God has given to you, and two, to do good. There is this outward focus, a desire for the well-being of others, a desire for their best. But a desire to do good begins with a knowledge, an acknowledgement, and an acknowledgement of God and Christ. You see, this doing good becomes the hallmark of the Christian life, known for our selflessness and outward focus, seeking what is truly good for others, not what appears to be good on the surface. Don't we see that in our day and in our age? We care for you. So we'll do everything for you. You don't have to do nothing. Is that true love? Is that truly caring for others when God has said that we are to enjoy the toil of our labors? And third thing he says is that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It's okay to enjoy what you have, what God has given you. Let us not look at what God has given someone else and say, I wish I had what they had. Because what they have is so much better than what I've got. Enjoy what God has given to you, the blessings of your activities. There's no need to feel guilty about eating and drinking. There's no need to feel guilty about the blessings that God has given you because of the good of your labor. Why? Because all of this is a gift of God. God gave it to you. What you have is yours because God has entrusted it to your care. How are you caring for what he has entrusted to you? Are you using what you have to bless others, to encourage others, to strengthen others? You see, God's unchanging purposes shall certainly come to pass. He's reflected on God, man's work. Now he reflects on God's work. Verse 14, I know that whatever God's, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing can be taken from it. He is pointing to God's unchangeable purposes. He says, I know. He repeats that because he has contemplated life and he comes to this conclusion. Whatever God does, it shall be forever. It shall not change. Your plans change, my plans change, God's plans do not change. There is not a temporary nature to God's activities. All of his sovereign actions are eternal and have eternal consequences, both for the believer and for the unbeliever. In other words, God's work always has eternity in view. Does yours? Does the life that you live have eternity in view? For you see, what God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. Would you like to say to God, oh, by the way, can you change this part of your plan for my life? It's simply not going to happen. As much as we might cry out to him and ask him to take it away. Remember Paul, he says, I prayed that the Lord would take away the thorn in my flesh. But he says, it is better that you keep it, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. We do come to God to pray. We do come to ask him to reveal his will to us. We do come to ask him and lay before him our burdens. Because that's what God has commanded us to. That you might rest and trust upon him and upon his promises. And why does God do all of these things? God does it that men should fear before him. God acts by means of his providence. To fear God is to stand in awe and respect at God's love for the believer and his undeserved mercy and grace for you and me. To fear God is to stand in awe at God's righteous judgment. And what you see occurring about us is, in a sense, the revelation of God's decree in time. COVID is a revelation of God's purposes for his people, of his purposes for all men. The riots is a revelation of God's decree for his people, for his church. A reminder, as I said this morning, a reminder that we are to trust God and to rest upon his promises. This is a call for God's church to be faithful, a call for men and women to faith. But not only that, he says, that which has already been, verse 15, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. This is God's unchangeable government. That which is, the present, has already been. As the writer, as Qoheleth tells us throughout this book, there is nothing new under the sun. And what is to be, the future, has already been. And God requires account of what is past. God will require an account of you and me, of how we have lived and acted. The future is open in the sense that there is time for men and women to repent and submit to God and to trust in Christ. The gospel call goes out to everyone to trust in Jesus and trust in God, who will one day hold all men to account. That's what he says, and God requires an account of what is past. All men and all women will be called to give an answer to God for how you have lived. You will be called to give an answer for how you have lived. What will be your answer? Well, God, I was pretty good. Do you see all the good works that I've done? Here, look at my list. Whip it out. 1 to 1 million. Things that I've done that have been good? Or will you take out a small piece of paper and says, the only reason that I'm here, Lord, is because of Jesus Christ. His death upon the cross, that my sins might be washed away. How you live life, your life, matters. You see, God's unchanging purposes will surely come to pass. Brothers and sisters, while our plans change, God's plans never do. Let that be a warning and an encouragement. A warning that if you do not repent and turn from sin, then God's justice will be fulfilled. And you will know his wrath for all eternity. But an encouragement to all who are in Christ, who, having turned from faith, you have a sure foundation and certain hope that can never be taken away. Or as Kohelet put it, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which has already been, and what is to be, has already been. And God requires of an account of what is past. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for that love that you have shown to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that we might know him and live for him in everything that we do and in everything that we say. Father, that we might not despair in our life, in the circumstances and situations in which we find ourselves, but we might have a view to all eternity, that we might lift up our eyes from this earth to heaven, even as the psalmist writes, from whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth, who watches over us that our feet shall never stumble. Day and night, you are with us. Your hand guides and leads us. And so, Father, as we go from your house, we ask that you would glorify yourself in us and through us, that you would equip us to be faithful sons and daughters of the living God, resting fully and completely and only on your promises, which are ours in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.